Last Sunday, we studied Psalm 13, and we saw how David's lament started with a sigh and ended with a song. As David focused on God's steadfast love, and as he considered how the Lord has been so faithful to him, David's heart was strengthened. David's heart was empowered to praise and worship the Lord. You see, that's what happens when we focus on the attributes of God, who He is and what He has done. As believers, we are able to respond to God's saving acts in the past by worshiping Him, by declaring His greatness. And so today, I want us to focus on a psalm that teaches us how to worship God. Since we are called to worship God in every season of our lives, we need to know how and why we should worship Him. I know there are a lot of Christians who think that it's important that we worship God, but it doesn't matter how we worship. But you need to understand, God cares about how we worship. And we know that because He spends so much time in the Bible telling us how He wants us to worship Him. So how we worship God matters. And so we ought to spend more time thinking about how God wants us to worship Him. And that's exactly what the psalmist does in this psalm. Today we will be studying Psalm 100. It reads, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us another opportunity to worship You, O Lord. To thank You for all the things that You have done in our lives. We know, Father, it is Your great desire that Your people worship You in spirit and in truth. You have saved us. You have created us. You have redeemed us that we might worship You, Lord. And this psalm, Father, teaches us how and why we should worship You. And so I pray, Lord, that this psalm will not only instruct our hearts in the area of worship, but it would give us joy, Father, so that our worship, Lord, will be characterized by joy. Because it is that kind of worship that pleases You. And it is that kind of worship, Lord, that serves as a testimony to this watching world that You reign in our lives. So, Lord, guide me as I preach Your word. I pray for all those who are listening right now that You would speak to their hearts and that Christ alone would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I draw your attention to the things that God teaches us about how we ought to worship Him, I want you to know that this psalm is a fitting doxology to that series of royal psalms beginning with Psalm 93. You see, Psalm 100 summarizes the theme and the sentiments of the preceding psalms and calls the people of God to come before the Lord in worship. And so in reading Psalms 93 to 100 consecutively, we witness the nations being drawn closer to both Israel and her God. One Bible scholar notes that the psalm has been composed for public worship, and after centuries of use by Israel, perhaps no psalm has been sung more often by Christians in this present day of grace than this one. Charles Haddon Spurgeon over 100 years ago said this, "Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble song by a vast congregation. And I would agree with Spurgeon. His words are so true. And it is interesting that the reforming ministers in England in the 1560s said that one of the marks that the Reformation had taken hold of the hearts of the people of God is that they loved to sing the Psalms. And they would gather by the thousands and sing them near St. Paul's Cross in London. And they viewed this as an indication of the Reformation of the people's hearts. You see, when your heart is captivated by God's amazing grace, when God opens the eyes of your hearts to see and behold His glory, you find yourself worshiping Him and glorifying Him and praising Him for who He is and what He has done. You just can't help but praise God and worship Him for His attributes, for His saving acts. That's what we saw last week. Yes, David was initially preoccupied with his present circumstance. He was in a dire situation. But as he chose to focus on God's steadfast love, something in his heart began to change. And he found himself praising the Lord. The first thing I want you to see in this psalm is that it gives us six commands addressed to the whole earth. It focuses on worshiping God. They are make, serve, come, know, enter, and give. I want you to notice. Can we flash the verse? I want you to notice these verbs and how they are expressed in this psalm. The first verb is make, and it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The second verb is serve. It says, serve the Lord with what? Can you say it for me?
Gladness.
The third verb is come into His presence with singing. And then in verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, He is God. Verse 4, it says, enter His gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
And His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. So those six imperatives, those six commands, give you the thrust of the exhortation in this psalm. Second, notice how this psalm, like the one we studied before, gives us reasons why we ought to worship God. You find that in verses 3 and 5. These reasons are important to know because God always wants you to know why you ought to worship Him. Let me ask you, do you know why you worship the Lord? See, in the Christian life, knowing the why of worship is equally important to knowing the how of worship. Yes, it's important for us to know the how we worship God, but I believe the foundation of the how is knowing the why. Why should we worship God? And what I love about this psalm is that it gives us both. It gives us the how of worship and the why of worship. So let's begin. In verse 1, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. In the initial call to worship, there are three exhortations. You are to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord. And He doesn't just say serve the Lord, but He adds with what? With gladness, and we are commanded to come into His presence with singing. And what strikes me immediately is the emphasis on mood. We make a joyful shout. We serve with gladness. And we come into His presence with singing. I read somewhere that there are 27 words in Hebrew for joy. In the Psalms alone, these words occur 108 times. And this pattern continues into the New Testament as well. So let me give you some verses here. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:13a, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." 1 John 1:4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So when you study the scriptures, when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you begin to realize that God is serious about your joy. Contrary to popular belief, God is not a big killjoy. Some people in the world would like you to believe that. Our God is for your joy. He wants you to be joyful, and He wants you to find that joy in Him. And when you do find that joy in Him, one of the ways we express that joy is by worshiping Him joyfully. And so it is clear from this psalm and from the rest of Scripture that God wants us to worship Him joyfully. He wants us to worship Him gladly, willingly. Notice how this joy is expressed. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth." The Hebrew verb that is used here is strongly vocal. There is nothing polite or moderated about this call to praise. In fact, this word refers to the spontaneous shout of victory that greeted a king returning from battle. You see, in the ancient times, you know, a messenger would go back to the city and he would announce, if they have won the battle, "Our king has won the battle. We have been victorious, and the king and his army will return tomorrow." So the excited people would line the streets, anticipating the return of their king. They're waiting for that glorious moment. And when the king rode through the city gate in triumph, the crowd would roar with applause and cheers. Hence, the worshiping community, Israel and the whole earth, is to hold nothing back in their praise of Yahweh. Do you believe we have a great and glorious King? Amen. Jesus Christ is our King. And we know what He did and what He accomplished more than 2,000 years ago. He was able to accomplish our redemption. He defeated the grave. And so, church, every time you come here, you have a reason to worship God joyfully. God doesn't want us to come to worship grudgingly. He doesn't want us to say, "Oh no, I've got to go to church again." He doesn't want a grudging worshiper. He wants us to worship Him with gladness, with joy. And that's what we learn here in Psalm 100. But unfortunately, in church today, worship is far from joyful. Worship is far from vibrant. Sometimes we stand with our hands in our pockets, mumbling words with little thought or conviction. And sometimes we look bored when we worship the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean God is boring. God is not the problem. God is great and glorious. The problem lies with our hearts. Now, of course, I'm not advocating flippancy or a casual, carefree emotionalism in our corporate worship. But all I am saying is there is something wrong with our hearts if our praise does not reflect the powerful, joyful, vibrant worship of Psalm 100. You know, sometimes I wonder what it is that our worship of God actually communicates to the outside world. Let's say someone from our church invites an unbelieving friend or relative, and it's his or her first time to join our worship service. I wonder, you know, as he or she observes the way we worship God, I wonder if it's clear and evident to that person that we love our God. Is that what we are communicating to them when we gather in this place to worship the Lord? And I say that, and I ask that, because did you know that praise in the Psalms has an evangelical function? Over and over again, the Psalms and the hymns in the Psalter summon and invite all nations and peoples of the earth to worship God. Over and over again, they announce the reign of the Lord. You need to understand, praise or worship is proclamation. It witnesses to the present and coming reign of God. And so we need to view our corporate worship as an act of evangelistic proclamation. The attractive worship of the community of God is an act of proclamation that calls and invites others to join in the praise and worship of our great King and God. That is why, as a church, we need to consider more carefully our public praise of God as outreach. When we come here to sing songs of praise to our God, we're not just declaring God's goodness, we're not just declaring God's glory, but we are making a statement as a church, as a body, that we believe Jesus. We believe that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. That's what we are communicating as a church when we gather for worship. And one of the ways we are able to communicate to the world that we love God is when we worship God joyfully. Moreover, it says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. I want you to notice that there is a play on words with the word worship and serve. To worship God refers both to public acts of worship, where we gather to praise Him, where we sing and pray and read God's word and hear it preach. And it also refers to deeds of obedience, acts of kindness, good works. In this phrase, serve the Lord, we're reminded that we worship God by serving Him not only when we gather with His people, but in all of life. Work and worship are indivisible in Scripture. We can show our worship of the Lord by the way we love one another, by the way we encourage one another and pray for one another, when we visit the sick or pray for the sick, when we show compassion to the poor, when we feed the hungry. And we do those things and we engage in those things, we're serving and worshiping the Lord. See, when you realize how much God has blessed you, when you realize how abundant God's grace is towards you, you just can't help but serve the Lord. Amen? When you know that the Lord has changed you, He has provided for you, He has protected you, He has blessed you in many ways, you can't help but be involved in His work. You won't be in the sidelines, but you will seek to be a participant in the work of the Lord. Need to understand, every believer in Christ Jesus has been given a spiritual gift. And God gave us spiritual gifts so that we can serve Him and serve one another. So let me ask you, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Some have the gift of mercy. Maluluyon sila, no? When they see the poor, you know, their hearts are full of compassion and they're just there to serve the needs of these poor people. Some are given the gift of teaching. They are able to understand God's word and communicate it in a clear way. If you have the gift of teaching, are you using it to edify the body of Christ? Some have the gift of service. Well, they come to church and they love to arrange the chairs. Walay nisugo nila, but it's their joy to serve, even in those little ways. Now, you may know what your spiritual gift is, but let me just say, it's not enough to just know your spiritual gift. You need to use that spiritual gift that God has given you. The third command is to approach God in worship. Come into His presence with singing. This reminds us that praise and service are offered before Him. And so if our singing is joyless, my guess is that we've forgotten that we're offering it to Him. Does the way that we sing as a church reveal our love for God? The psalmist is reminding us that we who belong to God should be a people that come before Him with joyful singing. Moreover, this imperative emphasizes the relational nature of worship. Those who accept Yahweh as King, Yahweh as God, are able to approach Him with joyful songs because they are now members of the covenant community. Otherwise, approaching the Holy God would be marked by fear and trembling. And so it is the transformation of relationship with God that turns the act of drawing near to Him from terrifying to delightful. Moreover, by coming before the Lord with singing, Israel is making a bold stand against all rivals of kingship and power structures. She also rejects other gods. So true worship is about complete surrender and submission to God. If you are unable to worship God joyfully, gladly, willingly, maybe there is something or someone that you have not surrendered to God. So you need to ask yourself, does God have any rivals in my life? Is there anything or anyone that I love more than God? See, an idol is not just a carved image. An idol is anything that we love more than God. And if there is an idol in your heart, something or someone that you love more than God, it's going to be hard for you to come here and worship God joyfully. So if you want to worship the Lord gladly and willingly, you need to make sure that you have an undivided heart, a heart that completely belongs to Jesus. A heart that is completely surrendered to its Lordship. Now in verse 3 it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Now this is a recognition formula that acts as a confessional. The psalmist is saying, Yahweh is God. This covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, is the Mighty One. The same expression occurs in Deuteronomy 4, 35 and 39. The Lord Himself is God, and it could also be translated as the Lord alone is God. To know this God is the focal statement of this psalm. This is the most important part of this psalm. It's like the hub of the wheel. Notice, there were three imperatives that preceded this one. Shout, serve and come. And three more that follow it. Enter, give thanks and praise. So the verb know is the pivot around which the others revolve. This statement, know that the Lord is God, is the structural and theological heart of Psalm 100. And by the way, to know here is not simply to assent to the fact that Yahweh is God. It's not just intellectual assent. This command requires whole life affirmation that stems from complete devotion to God and worship of Him. And this affirmation, this confession, leads to submission. If you believe that Yahweh is the Mighty One, you will submit to His kingship. You will submit to His lordship. And so even when you don't understand why something is happening to you, why God is allowing you to experience this trial, when you know that the Lord is God, you will say, Lord, I may not know why this is happening, but I know in the end all things will work together for good. I may not understand why you are allowing me to endure this trial, but I know, God, and I choose to believe that you remain to be good. You are sovereign. You are in perfect control. And I submit to you. I choose to worship you. And so the second thing that we can see in this psalm is that it teaches us to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. After making that confession, the psalmist says, it is He who made us, and we are His. We're not only created by God, but we're also elected by God, chosen by God even before the foundation of the world to belong to Him. Those are great reasons why you should worship the Lord. Remember, Israel once was not God's people. But He chose them not because they were mighty, not because they were a strong nation. He chose them because of His steadfast love. And there was a time when you and I did not belong to God's covenant community. We were rebels. We were living in sin. We were objects of God's wrath. But God rescued us. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. He set us free from the slavery of sin. And He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us eternal life. We are now adopted into His family. So when you think about God creating you and electing you and redeeming you, when you meditate on those things, it should cause you to worship Him for what He has done. We are His people, the psalmist says, and the sheep of His pasture. This reminds us of Psalm 23 and of John 10, where Jesus claims to be the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. His sheep know His voice and follow Him as He leads them. And because God is good, because He is the only true God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, we should worship Him. So the focus of our worship is on God and what He has done. Our worship of God ought to center on the celebration of His person and deeds, and especially on the gospel. So never forget, worship is first and foremost about what God has done to redeem us from our sins. And so the focus is on His person and works. When I was a teenager, those were my rebellious years. And if you've been around pastor's kids, you know that most of them are hard to deal with. And growing up, yes, I knew things about God, went to Sunday school, but I did not really know God in a real and personal way. And so as a pastor's kid, you know, you would be asked to join youth camps, and there was this particular youth camp when I was just bored. I did not know God. I did not have a personal relationship with Him. And so during worship time, I would just sit at the back. And as people were worshiping the Lord, they were raising their hands, and some of them were even in tears. I was just there observing everyone, and for me, it did not make sense. I could not relate to them. I was bored. I was watching the clock, when this would end. But when God arrested my heart, and when He saved me when I was in college, when I would go to church, something felt different now. The lyrics, the words, from the song made sense. And I was humbled by the fact that God would choose such an unworthy sinner like me to be saved and forgiven, to become part of His family. And when I got born again, I remember there was this Sunday service. I was seated in front with my parents, and I was just weeping before the Lord. These were the same songs that I would hear as a child, as a teenager. But when I got saved, they had a powerful effect on me. When God saves you, gives you a new heart, a heart that longs to worship Him. Moreover, in verse 4 it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Normally, of course, non-Israelites would have been excluded from the inner court of the temple. But here they were encouraged not only to enter His gates with thanksgiving, that is, access to the temple complex, but also to enter His courts with praise. That is, go beyond the outer court of the temple and enter the inner court with the Israelites. As one scholar notes, for the nations, this call invites a privileged and unprecedented level of participation in the festal worship of Israel. The final command to praise His name further implies a degree of intimacy of relationship with Yahweh that previously would have been unimaginable. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. But if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, under the new covenant, not only are the gates and courts open, but even the way to the Holy of Holies is thrown open. How do we know that? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Remember when Jesus died? Before He died, He cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. What happened to the veil in the Holy of Holies? It was torn into two. What does that signify? Access to God has now been granted through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer, if you have been born again, you have access to God 24/7. Isn't that amazing? Here's the third thing we see in this psalm. When we consider this access that has been granted to us, we should worship God with a what? A thankful heart. Are you thankful for this access that you have been given? We should not enter empty-handedly. We must enter the gates and the courts of the temple with thanksgiving and praise. course, we're no longer in the old covenant. We don't have to bring animals here to church to sacrifice at the altar. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He died once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. So we don't bring animals here. But do you know what you can offer to God under the new covenant? A sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving. Sam Storm said, God loves the aroma of thanksgiving. He takes special delight in the smell of His people saying, Lord, thank you. Now that's what we're doing here. Every time we come here, we're saying together as a church, as a body, Lord, thank you. When we offer up to God the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks for all He has done, there is a spiritual aroma that fills the room. The reason for this is that gratitude always glorifies the giver. Or again, thanksgiving always glorifies the thanked. Thanksgiving focuses the attention on the goodness and generosity of God from whom all things come. So before you came here, did you prepare your heart? Did you come here with a sacrifice of praise? Did you come here with a thankful heart? If you want to do that on a weekly basis, I suggest that the night before you come here, you spend time with the Lord and review the week that passed. How did the Lord show His kindness to you last week? How did He show you His grace, His mercy? How did He provide for you? The way He forgave you. Because when you consider and remember those things that God has done in your life the past week, you will find so many reasons to be thankful to the Lord. I think the reason why we don't worship God joyfully is because we're not prepared spiritually. Our minds are distracted. Maybe you're here physically, but your mind is at work. Or the things that you need to do in the office, or the chores you need to perform at home. When you're here, be all here. And offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Here's another reason why we should worship the Lord. Verse 5, the last verse. For the Lord is good. We all know that God's goodness is one of the most common attributes declared in the church today. You hear people say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But did you know that God's goodness is the most radical character claim that could be made of a deity in the ancient world? Why? You see, the gods of the heathen were not seen as good. They were seen as terrifying. They were seen as selfish and unpredictable. You could never know when they might turn against you and do you harm. So the shared testimony that the Lord is good is a claim that would have been so attractive as it was radical at the time when Psalm 100 was first sung. So the nations who heard this song, this declaration that God is good, came to realize that Yahweh alone is truly good. And so they praise His name, His very being. Now I know for us believers, we will readily agree with our minds that God is good. But sometimes our hearts struggle, right? Especially when we're going through a trial. You may not verbalize it, you may not say it, but in your mind you're asking, Lord, are you really good to me? Let me ask you. When you go through a trial, do you believe that God is still good to you? that He is using those trials or these trials to work together for your good so that you will be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, even in our afflictions, we must submit to God and affirm His goodness by faith. That's why we're called to live by faith and not by sight. Even when it seems like God is not being good to you, you need to affirm by faith, Lord, I may not see it, I may not recognize it, but I choose to say and I choose to believe that You are good. Amen? Satan knows that if he can get you to doubt God's goodness, you won't trust Him. That's why Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Why? Because when the serpent was having this conversation with Eve, what did they doubt? God's goodness. That God was depriving them of something that would benefit them. So when they began to doubt the goodness of God, they were soon deceived and partook of the fruit. Satan knows if you don't trust Him, you won't obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, you won't worship Him. So it's essential that you derive your understanding of God from the Bible. Don't be governed by your subjective feelings. Be governed, be ruled by objective truth. Don't listen to your heart. The world tells you, follow your heart. That's bad advice. That's unbiblical advice. Because if we follow our hearts, what does the book of Jeremiah tell us? The heart is deceitful. It is beyond cure. Who can understand it? Let's not follow our hearts. Let's follow the Word. Let's follow what the Word of God says about God. And so we need to worship God for His goodness. And the psalmist mentions two facets of God's goodness which frequently occur together in the Psalms. His steadfast love and His faithfulness. The psalmist finds the grounds for worship in Yahweh's Hesed. We saw this last week. Translated here as steadfast love. As we noted last week, the love that is implied here is the steadfast love, hesed, of the God of the covenant. God's love is loyal. God is not fickle. God is not moody. Where one day He acts one way towards us and the next day is different. God is not like us. A lot of times we're fickle. God is true to His eternal attributes. God's love for you and for me, God's love for His people is never failing, never fading, and never changing. And so our reliance on God is justified by God's loyal love. Secondly, the psalmist finds the ground for worship in God's faithfulness. The scriptures teach us that God is always faithful to His covenantal promises. And here, in Psalm 100, those covenantal promises are extended beyond Israel to all nations. That's what I said earlier. This is a doxology inviting the nations, all the earth, to worship the God of Israel, to worship Yahweh. And by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are included here. You're part of this. The nations too will see, know, and experience the unshakable and absolute commitment of Yahweh to His people. And so we can rely on His faithfulness to us in the present, no matter what kind of trial we're going through. And so in every situation, in every season of our lives, beloved, affirm the goodness of God. And His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. See, these are the reasons why we need to heed the call to worship Yahweh. And the commands, the verbs, the imperatives that we studied are set in the context of what God has already done for us in Christ. We gather for worship because of what Jesus has done for us. And so they are not words to us where He says, do this and I'll give you life. Rather, I have given you life through my Son. Now therefore, do this. Did you get that? The order is not do this and live. It's I've given you life. Therefore, do this. Remember, the language of the gospel is not do. The language of the gospel is done. Because you have been saved by the grace of God, therefore you ought to worship God for His saving grace. Because you have been redeemed by God, loved eternally by God, therefore you ought to serve the Lord with the spiritual gifts He has given you. Because this is what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. We come here to church and declare with one voice that our God reigns, that our God is good all the time. When you see it that way, it changes the way you look at all the commands of God in Scripture. They are not burdens being laid on our backs to resent. When we're saved, when we're given a new heart, we see obedience and worship as privileges we get to do for God. So let us replace our have-tos to I get to. Sometimes we say, I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible again. I have to do my quiet time again. And we see them as a burden. But when you remember the reasons why you ought to worship God in Psalm 100, your attitude towards them, towards this spiritual disciplines, towards good works, worship, service, are radically changed. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, I get to do this for God. Amen? I get to worship the Lord. I get to serve the Lord with His people in the church. I get to tell others about what He has done to save me. So when that happens, you no longer see worship and service and obedience as duties to perform, but as privileges in the Christian life, and you do them with joy. The joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. Great things happen when God's people worship Him and serve Him with joy. And so if you remember that, it will change the way you live. You will always be thankful and joyful, no matter what, because you know you are always loved by God, and that your worship to Him and the good works that you perform in Christ's name are things that please Him because you are in Christ. Amen? You do them not to merit His love. You do them because you have already been loved by Him. Let's pray. Father God, we once again, Lord, are humbled by these great truths about You, about the work of Your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Indeed, Lord, we are all undeserving, all unworthy sinners that have been loved and elected by You. And the more we realize, Lord, the extent of Your love for sinners like us, the more are we given the desire, Lord, the motivation to please You in every way. Thank You for reminding us tonight, Lord, that worshiping You, Lord, is our highest calling in this life. More than anything else, Lord, we're called to be lovers of God, lovers of Jesus, worshipers of the true God. And what a privilege that is, Lord, to be able to live for You, to be able to do this, Lord, every week, God. So I pray for Your people, Lord, that You would change our hearts, oh God, that we would not see these things, Lord, as duties to perform, but as privileges to enjoy. I pray, Lord, that we would come with hearts that are thankful and joyful, oh God, ready to worship You, ready to give You our best worship, Lord, because You deserve the best worship, Lord. We want to consecrate our lives to You. We want to surrender every fiber of our being to You, Lord. Give us an undivided heart, Lord. If there's any idol in our heart, if there's anything that we have loved and cherished more than You, Father, forgive us. Give us a heart that completely belongs to You, Lord. So that when we go through trials, Lord, when we're in the valley, and we're surrounded by darkness, Lord, our faith will be strong. And we could still declare that You are good. And that Your love for us is steadfast. And that You will always be faithful to us for Your name's sake. Thank You, Lord. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.